All right. Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? How are we doing? Good evening. Good to see everyone. Good to be in the house of the Lord together. Thank you for your prayers yesterday at East Lawn Baptist Church. Went really well. Praise the Lord. Just for his hand there and that body of believers under Pastor Larry Redding. They are hungry, seeking revival. So it's very, very cool. Continue to pray for them. Brent's working on our little feedbacky sound because I see some faces like this right now. So it's being worked on. Oh, I love y'all. All right, let's go to the Lord for the word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, mighty God. Father, thank you for bringing us into your house this night. Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we share with one another. Thank you for the gift to lift song of praise up to you and to pray, Lord. Father God, you hear our prayers. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, as we gather this night, we lift up Israel unto you, Lord. As we prayed earlier, we pray for salvation, Lord, on both sides of all the tension. And Lord, we pray your church stand with Israel. Amidst so much deception and false teaching rampant, help your people stand. Lord, we pray for this nation. Father, it was just a week ago we were praying amidst the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and Lord, in just 1 week, how much division has come, how many false narratives from people with big platforms are arising, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray your truth prevails. And Lord, I pray that all would realize there always has been and there always will be one equalizer, Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We all need salvation. We all need Jesus. Lord, help your people stand for truth. Lord, help your church to pray as we saw in Acts 4 for boldness to preach your word. Lord, I pray for that boldness for myself. I pray for it for my brothers and sisters. Father, I ask for a filling afresh of your spirit. I ask for your strength to bring forth the words to your people. Lord, we gather this night asking you to teach us, to speak to us, to grow us, to convict us, to refine us. And Lord, do it all for your glory. In the incredible name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen. All right, so we continue onwards in the book of Psalms. And last week we were in Psalms 85 and 86. And with these two Psalms, reminding ourselves timely, first of all, where the Lord had us in the Word of God last week. We saw a communal and an individual lament and cry, one for restoration, for revival, for grace, the other looking for mercy. And it was reminding us how the bride of Christ needs to be praying for that restoration and how individually we need to be seeking the mercy of God. Because ultimately all of that only comes from one alone, the Lord God Almighty. Again, his sovereign timing with where he had us in his word. Psalm 85, verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. We saw that cry for revival
It's a cry for restoration. It's a cry, revive us. That rejoicing is in him. Let us not forget that. Our rejoicing in him. Granting, seeking his salvation, his deliverance. Psalm 86 had two verses that challenged us. Can you pray these? Can you mean these? Teach me your way, O Lord, verse 11. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me. And you've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The call for the Lord to teach. And a declaration, a promise, a commitment. I'll walk in your truth. Walking in his truth means walking in every jot and tittle of the word of God. And it's a commitment right there to that. And then unite my heart. Unite what's in me that we know can be wicked apart from God. Unite it to fear your name. Hebrew, the name meaning the character, the essence, all of who he is. Great is your mercy towards me. That cry for mercy. A powerful, powerful plea from both of these psalms. And the charge led us to one, simply surrender, simply seek, simply stay. Simply surrender unto God. Don't overcomplicate it. It's pretty simple to surrender. It's pretty simple just to seek him, seek to be in his presence, seek to know him in prayer, and simply stay. Stay in his presence. Stay in his word. Stay in communion with him. Saints, how are you doing with those? How are you doing amidst the times that we're in, seeking him, praying unto him, anchoring in him? And in all those three simple things, really also spurred my heart to say, Bride of Christ, arise. I believe now more than ever, we truly need the bride of Christ to arise. Tonight, we're going to go on to Psalms 87 and 88. They're not tied together, but it's interesting to look at them together. And the title of tonight's message is There and Here. There and Here. These are quite contrasting, but again, interesting when we get to look at them together because one gives hope. The other, it's quite empty. And it's going to be different than any of the psalms we've looked at because yours truly has even stood here and said countless times, the psalms remind us you're in woe, you're in trouble, but then look to the character and faithfulness of God. And in this psalm, the second psalm we're going to look at tonight, there's no reassurance that happens. It's low and it just gets lower. It just gets lower. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been low and you just get lower? Well, we're going to see that tonight. We're going to be challenged with looking at these two side by side to think of the eternal contrasted with the temporal circumstance of a challenge of the time. Psalm 87 is written, and it's one from the sons of Korah. It gives us the glories of Zion. It's a psalm of Zion. This psalm is interesting because it has an evangelistic bit because it starts to look to what we know comes in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It points to that. It's prophetic in nature because it points to the spiritual birth in Christ. It's prophetic as it points to the millennial reign, hope, and rejoicing. Then Psalm 88, another of the sons of Korah. We see it's to the chief musician. We see that it's set to this tune. And the tune is Mahalath Leanoth. And when we look at that, it means in sickness, in suffering. It's a contemplation. This many scholars point to, and after spending time in it, it's the saddest of the Psalms. It's quite sad. It's quite heavy. It doesn't have our usual, as I pointed to, shift to the confidence in him. It starts low and it ends lower. Yet I think when we look at this psalm, there's something we don't want to talk about in the church too often, is how do you handle when you are in that low, 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 low? How do you handle when you feel like God's forgotten you? How do you handle when you feel like the circumstance at hand, will this ever get better, Lord? Will this ever change? Is this my new normal? Lord, help me. And you do all the things. You pray. You go to God. You sing worship songs. But you still feel alone. Because that happens to believers from time to time. But we don't want to talk about it. And sadly, in some cases, when a believer's there, suddenly, is your faith strong enough? Are you praying hard enough? We got to not do that. Sometimes the best thing we can do is come to that brother and sister who's in the low, put your arm around them. Just sit there. Pray in your heart. And as the Spirit of God leads, start to pray. Start to pray. This is a very good reminder. How do we handle the pits of despair? The title of this, also the psalm, points to, some translations call it the dance of affliction. I don't know about you, but I don't like dancing with affliction, but the dance of affliction is what we look at here. Saint, Psalm 88 is a psalm of complaint, and it's to Heman the Ezrahite, who we know from 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles is a gifted, wise individual, a musician of the Levites. One, when you see what you read of, would kind of be like, okay, should be all right, but no, there's hardships, there's challenges. There, Psalm 87, pointing to eternity. Here, Psalm 88, moments of despair. Let's dig in. So Psalm 87, as I remind us, this is a psalm of Zion, right? Jerusalem. Remember what Jerusalem means. It's the center, brothers and sisters, of our King's redemptive work. Remember, it is Zion where the battle of kings takes place, and Abraham, what? He meets the type of Christ, Melchizedek. Where is Melchizedek from? King, priest of Salem, city of peace. David in Zion, what happens? Chooses this as the capital, designs a temple. The Lord allows Solomon to build the temple. What did Jesus do in Zion? He died for our sins. He buried and rose again. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was born in Zion. It's the city the apostles served. It's the place where the apostles are sent from. It's a place where God will establish a reign and rule to come. So when we look to this Psalm of Zion, we're going to be reminded God has a special love and regard for Jerusalem above all of his holy land. Now, he loves Israel. We know this. He loves the people of Israel. He loves them. And there's this special regard for Zion that the Lord has. Verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Loved by God, founded by God, God speaking glorious things of this place. The Lord's foundation in his holy mountain. The Lord loving the gates of Zion. Pointing that special love more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Jacob pointing to Israel. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. And that Selah right there just says, ponder his city. Ponder his established city. Ponder his love for the city. Ponder his choosing. Because it's not like Zion did something special or was a prettier than anywhere. No, this was just the Lord's choosing. The Lord's sovereign choosing. And quite a divine plan and things taking place there. Then verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah. Now when you look at that, that can be something. I know sitting with the Lord with this text was like, Lord, help me. Where are we going with this? What's going on here, Lord? Because the Lord now starts speaking. It's like a personified voice of Zion, God speaking in this moment. And he gives this list. But look at the list he gives. Rahab, we're not talking about Rahab of Joshua chapter 2. We're talking about Egypt. Prideful, arrogant. Then goes to Babylon. Think about Babylon. I think we know Babylon didn't really have a love for the people, the Jewish people. Those who know me. And we're going to go back to that know me in a second. But look, Philistia, the Philistines, dare I say any more, Tyre and Sidon, remember that's pagan culture. That's where we get Jezebel. Ethiopia, a.k.a. Cush. We got a list of all the enemies of Israel. A list of all the enemies. Yet as we look at this list of all the enemies, look what he says here. Those who know me. He also says this one was born there. This know me, the Hebrew there, points to a knowing that's not just understanding, not just getting. This is a knowing of salvation. This is a knowing of salvation. This one born there. Verse 4, this is where this psalm is prophetic. It's pointing to God's promises to come. Born of Zion. It's the Old Testament version of born again. It's those being born anew. The Old Testament, remember, there's a physical approach to God, but through Christ we know that there's this now spiritual approach that comes through, and this is pointing to all that's going to take place. Because, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah. This registers his people. Guess what that's pointing to? Book of life that we see in Revelation. What we see here is this is that allusion that this psalm points to of the Great Commission, the gospel, the Lord sending forth Jesus Christ who comes from Zion, does this act of being born there, died, buried, resurrected, salvation comes, and guess what? Even amongst the enemies, there are Gentiles who will be saved. There are Gentiles who will be saved. That Selah is that pause on the redemptive work that God will do, that God alone is able to do. And we see in verse 7, both the singers and players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Gentile, Jew, all singing together. That time will come. All my springs are in you. Think of the location here. This wasn't a city that had a lot of access to water. Hezekiah's tunnel came about for a reason. But the water, the life there, it's the water of God. It's the life that comes from God. Then we have to ask ourselves, when do we see the big fulfillment of all of this? Well, we know with the whole counsel of the Word of God, the millennial kingdom to come. That 1,000-year reign after the Great Tribulation, unprecedented peace, unprecedented blessings, Jesus coming to reign and rule. Revelation chapter 20 in action. And that all takes place. Zion. The city he established. The city he will come and reign and rule. When we saints with the whole counsel of the Word of God look at Psalm 87, I think it's a psalm that should have us each go, hallelujah to our King. Hallelujah to our King. A passage that reminds us of the spiritual kingdom that takes place at Zion. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Starting in verse 18, for you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, saints, when we look at this psalm that points to Zion and the glory that is in the city of God, we'd be remiss if we didn't say, thank you, Lord, that we are of Mount Zion and not Mount Sinai. Remember, Mount Sinai, what was Mount Sinai? The law. Mount Zion, the cross. Mount Sinai, Egypt. Mount Zion, the heavenly kingdom. Mount Sinai, for Israel, for his people. Mount Zion, through the cross of Christ, for all. That's why we see some of those enemies coming along, coming around. Mount Sinai is the old covenant. And guess who the mediator was? Moses. Mount Zion. Guess what? It's a new covenant. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Both singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. We can rejoice in that. We can understand that. But saints, I ask you, how do you recall Mount Zion? How do you think of Mount Zion? Because when you think of your citizenship in heaven, when you think of all that is to come, do you approach it with the fear as though it's still Mount Sinai, or do you approach it with love and forgiveness of the cross and reverent awe of the Lord God Almighty and a desire to pursue Christ more? To say, thank you, Lord, for the new covenant that is in you. And when we know what is to come, that millennial kingdom is beautiful. But what precedes it? The wrath of God. The great tribulation. What are you doing with what you know about Zion? Are you telling people about Jesus? That's where this psalm is a psalm of hope. But when we see it, when we see these enemies of Israel, that some are going to be knowing the Lord unto salvation, who's an enemy of the cross that you know today? And have you given up hope that they could come to know Christ? It's not on us to decide who gets saved. It's on us to give the gospel. It's on us to help people know the difference between Sinai and Zion and preach the King of Kings to come rule on Mount Zion, Jesus Christ. Preach unto salvation. Preach unto renewal. Psalm 87 hits the there of the title of our message, there, that heavenly kingdom. Praise the Lord. Then we go to Psalm 88 tonight. And that points to the here of the title of this message. And again, to be clear, these psalms aren't related. But it is interesting to ponder Mount Zion, to ponder the freedom we have in Christ, to ponder the millennial reign to come, and now to look at a moment of utter despair. Utter despair. Oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. So this psalmist here starts with the reality. We see the O, which, you know, I love the O's in Psalms. They're quite emotional. Opera man loves the O's. They are filled with emotion. Paul Derinsky will give a rendition of a nice operatic O later after the service. But that O is filled with emotion and then moves to the covenant name of the Lord God Almighty, God of my salvation. This is a psalm of utter despair, but the despair starts of knowing who God is, the God of my salvation. Salvation meaning immediate deliverance, that deliverance that might come, that will come, you're the God of it. Saints, no matter what despair you are facing, start with, O Lord, God of my salvation. And brothers and sisters, no matter what despair you face, there is such comfort in that. Do you realize that saying, O Lord, covenant God, who keeps every promise, who never changes, God of my is personal, salvation. Does it take utter despair for you to remember the God of your salvation? Or can you praise the God of your salvation every day, every moment? And notice, I've cried out day and night before you. This isn't just this is hard, and I'm crying to you right now from 8 p.m. to 11:30, and then I'm going to watch Netflix, but for a little bit I'm crying. No. This is day and night. And I toss in the Netflix, because with our culture today, I think we've got to think about what utter despair really means. Utter despair doesn't mean you went to the grocery store and they didn't have your flavor ice cream. That's not utter despair. Utter despair doesn't mean the low tire pressure sign was on and you ignored it and now you have a flat. Oh, it's an attack from the enemy. No, you just didn't look at the sign that was given to you that you have low tire pressure and you have a flat tire right now. I just want to be clear with that, because I think sometimes we can take stuff as believers and we add more than is really there. And then when utter despair comes, we don't really know what that looks like. Utter despair is when you one day go in and the next day you leave the doctor and there's a complete change. Whoa. And I praise the Lord, because we have so many testimonies in this body of believers of folks who have gotten cancer diagnoses or doctors saying this is impossible. And as a pastor, to see those folks look me in the eyes, I know God has a plan in this. I know God has a purpose in this. Who does how you face the utter despair, it's a testimony. I just want to throw that out there too. It's a testimony for the glory of the Lord God Almighty. And as a pastor, there's some conversations I've had in my office like that. There's one particular I'm thinking of right now that I had in my office one night. And the way that woman said she's going to face it, Nancy, that has stayed with me as a testimony of, O God of my salvation. We got to have that. We got to have that discipline so that it's not just when little things, we're ready for whatever comes. Now, this is an intense moment of despair, and now we see, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. So acknowledging God of my salvation in the midst of utter despair, I am crying day and night. This is horrible. Can you let my prayer come to you? And Lord, can you incline your ear to hear me? Nobody. But you're somebody who cares about nobodies. Can you incline your ear? Can you hear me? Then look what our psalmist says, for my soul is full of troubles. and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. Down to the pit meaning like those dying. I'm counted with those who are dead. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. This is utter despair. Child of God, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you are just amidst the dead? Have you ever felt like, Lord, I got no strength. I've got nothing left. Like the slain. Like those who you don't even remember. You don't even care about. Who've been cut off. And we know the ones that are cut off eternally, those are the ones who reject it. It's like I'm just like those. You've laid me in the lowest pits, in the darkness, in the depths, in acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. The circumstance that's here, you're allowing. Your wrath is heavy upon me, and you've afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. The psalmist here is acknowledging their sin. Because remember, under the old covenant, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, your wrath is upon me. You've afflicted me with all your waves. And then a Selah. Because sometimes when we're in the pit of despair, when we're in the lowest of lows, we need a Selah. We need to just be still. We need to just sit with what we've laid before the Lord God Almighty and just stay there. Because there's something to note here about this utter despair. There's something to note here about this low of lows. A pause amidst the waves. No matter how low you get, child of God, the best place you can be is in the presence of God. And when you hit that low of utter despair, let's not be a church that pretends it doesn't happen. You got to be a perfect Christian. You can't have any problems. You're just not a good Christian if you struggle with emotion. No, it happens. But where do you take it? And when you actually have a situation that can make you feel like utter despair, my life is falling apart. What is going on? Stay in the presence of God. Take it to God. Put it all out before Him. And stay there. I wish in our culture with mental health right now, as somebody who is a former school leader and watched the level to which we just take this pill, take this pill, take this pill, take this pill, take this pill with no regard for the side effects. The institution I worked at, we would tell the parents explicitly, you're going to come here, we want them off meds by the time they leave us because we don't support the pharmaceutical industry. But there was no regard. And I'm not knocking. I get sometimes, folks, that's the route that you have peace from the Lord and you're led to go lest someone say, I'm attacking you. No, I'm not. But I do say I wish we had a culture within the church where we said, just tarry with the Lord. And I'm going to tarry with you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to fast with you. I'm going to tarry with you on this journey. And let's see what the Lord will do. Let's see what the Lord will do. And then be open to that family member that then says, hey, you've got this fear. You've got this bondage. Let's take a step of faith. And I'm here with you while you take the step of faith. I wish we did that more. I wish we had more Selahs in the waves of despair. Because sometimes a brother or sister's in despair, and what's your instinct? You want to fix it, right? Boy, is that something I had to learn as a husband. Honey boo boo, I know you're listening. And let me tell you, this poor woman, I love her. I have the best wife on earth. She is utterly incredible. She is just, praise the Lord for Christina Kelly Vincent. Sorry. But what I want to say is, had a little moment there, forgive me. But what I want to say is, Early on in marriage, I was not good with the listening. She'd come trying to share her heart on something, and I'd be Mr., let me tell you how we're going to fix it. Or I'd be Mr., do you know there are Christians dying in the Middle East? How can you care about anything? Not the way to do it. The Lord had to teach me some selahs in the waves of despair. And what felt like despair for her, how do I just selah, be quiet, sit with that wave? This is a heavy moment for this psalmist, but if we can learn to sit with the wave, with our spouses, with our friends, with the little moments, guess what? When the big moment comes, we've built a discipline, and we're now ready to be there. Let's build that discipline. Verse 8, you've put away my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot go out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. So this goes a different route here. This gets heavy because this is saying, Lord, all those who knew me, all those who were around me, what's going on with me? I'm an abomination. Some point to for Heman that there was a case of leprosy that came out and that this is what he's pointing to. But there's this reality of I'm shut up. I can't go anywhere. My eyes are wasting away with affliction. I'm alone, I feel like the dead. But then look what the second half of verse 9, Lord, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. No matter the despair, do not forsake prayer and God. No matter the despair, do not forsake prayer and God. Because we see calling out daily, and we see the Hebrew posture of prayer, stretching out my hands to you. You ever do that in your own prayer, saints? I encourage you, do it. Do it. We're much quicker because we're the culture of we're friends with Jesus, so we're quicker to pray while we're falling asleep, and oh, Lord, you're so good. And we fall asleep. But I encourage you, first, check your posture when you're praying, but lift your hands up to the Lord in prayer. Stretch your hands out to the Lord God Almighty, reigning in Zion, the heavenly kingdom, and cry out to him. This is in sickness and suffering, the title gives this allusion. In that sickness you may have, in that suffering you may have, saints, cry out to the Lord. Stretch your hands out and let it be daily. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. I feel like I'm dying. I've got no one around me. I'm an abomination to anybody who knew me. But I'm still stretching my hands out to you. But I feel like death's around the corner. And when death comes, can I praise you still? This is despair, saints. This is not a hop, skip, and a jump, and we've got only a few verses left, and there's no turning point yet like we've seen. Normally, this is the point in the psalm where it would say, yet I trust in the Lord, and he will deliver me. No, we're not there. We're at a selah that's pondering, when I'm dead, can I praise you? Now, for those of us with the whole counsel of the Word of God, we know a little thing about when we cross over to be with our King. Worthy, worthy, holy, holy. But there can be moments of despair where that same question is us. Look at the next question. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Take the yucky questions to God. In despair, take the muck, take the gunk. To God. In despair, those questions that you wrestle with. I can't ask anybody that. They'll think I'm crazy. You know who you can ask? God. Go to God. This is a dark psalm, yet it's so encouraging because it does remind us no matter what moment of despair is faced, stay in his presence. Don't go to Sinai, go to Zion, go to the cross, and stay there. And the hard questions in that despair, take it to God. Take it to God. And look what he says. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. There is a persistent nature for this psalmist. Are you persistently going to God when despair arrives at your door? I always say, don't go to your thumbs, don't go to your thumbs. Don't go to whatever book or magazine, or go to God. Go to God. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. More questions. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you've put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. And that's the end. As I said, there's no shift of hope there. It ends in darkness. It ends in utter despair. It ends feeling as though the Lord's cast off the soul, the Lord has hid his face. Have you ever felt like the Lord's hiding his face from you? And this is where we need to be real about our faith. I'm not talking Christian culture where we're praying about something and because the Lord hasn't answered like Instagram within the next 5 seconds, suddenly the Lord's not listening to me. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is no. He's listening. Are you? But then there's real despair. There's real hardship. There's real trial. Stay in his presence. When it feels as though his wrath is over you, terrors have cut off. They come around all day long like water, engulfing altogether. That's a drowning. And then loved one, friends, acquaintances, all gone. That's a deep, I feel completely alone. And that's where that psalm ends. What about for us? Is that where our despair ends? Well, I want to remind you, we look at Psalm 88 with the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we must realize something that even was true then. Circumstance of despair doesn't change who God is. And circumstance of despair doesn't change. He is on the throne. He is on the throne. And because of that, don't forget Zion. Don't forget all that he's done and all that is to come. And when you are in darkness, linger on empty in his presence. And realize something, that all of his lessons of light, all of his promises of light as a light of the world will never fail. We can feel utter despair. We can hit circumstances of utter despair. Suffering, an illness, something can make us feel this is utter despair. And as I pray, I remind myself in those moments, he's on the throne. He's in control. His light will prevail. It's the vision our sister gave in prayer that ties so well here, where that idea of light and darkness walking side by side, but the light will always overtake the darkness. Whatever darkness you feel as though you're in, whatever darkness of addiction, of hardship, whatever it may be, the light can overtake it. You just got to linger in his presence and let God be God. Charge for this week. One, rejoice in Zion. Rejoice in Zion. Two, pray for Israel. When these Psalms remind us of Israel explicitly, I like to remind us to pray for Israel because we can't stop doing that. And three, cling to him no matter what. When you have a Psalm 88 moment, it's not the time to go to your old vices of the old garments before you knew Christ. It's not the time to pick up the bottle or get on the internet or whatever your vice was. Don't go there. Cling to him. Linger in his presence. Take the hard questions to him. Take the hardship to him. And remember, light always prevails. Light always wins. And saints, we have despair in a very different perspective because we know how it all ends. We know our forever and ever. Our eternity with him, whatever's ailing you right now, for me it's this annoying throat right now, whatever's ailing you, guess what? It's not going to be there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So don't walk in despair. Walk in declaring the freedom bought at the cross. Rejoice in Zion. Pray for Israel. Cling to him no matter what. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this night. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you for the work of the cross on Zion, the church built, all that is to come. And Lord, there is something special to ponder that and to think about those moments of despair. Lord, when the temporal is challenging, help us to not forget the eternal security we have in Christ, who is the light of the world, who asks us to be the light of the world. Father, help us to rejoice in your work more. Remind us and move us in this week ahead to pray for Israel and your people. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you help us each to cling to you no matter what. For when we cling to you, we cling to the name who is in control. We cling to the one who knows all. We cling to the name above all other names. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. Bless my brothers and sisters here, Lord Jesus, and those listening. Strengthen us each, Lord. Minister unto our woes and hurts. And Lord, help us to surrender more unto you, that you can have all of us and have your way in and through us. In the incredible name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.